Well, today we'll be looking at Luke 8, 1 through 21, and focusing especially on the parable of the sower in verses 4 through 15. Kids who are here, in the passage today, Jesus speaks to us with a lot of images. The things Jesus says plant pictures in our minds. And so on your handout, I've given you kind of four different squares with an idea and then space to draw the pictures that are coming into your mind as you're listening to the things that Jesus says. Before we read the word, let's have some prayer. Our wonderful and merciful Father, your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. And your commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. They are more to be desired than gold, and they are sweeter than honey. So as we open your word this morning, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Luke 8, 1 through 21, this is the word of the Lord. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The word of the Lord. Well, it's always a pleasure to preach. I always look forward to it. It's a great honor to be able to declare God's word to you. One of the very interesting things about preaching is how people can respond so differently to the exact same message. Even among pastors, last week I was at a luncheon for area pastors, and one of us got up and gave a devotion, and then afterwards the rest of us discussed it at our tables. And I was really struck by how differently the pastors at my table responded. Some of them really appreciated what he had to say. They thought it was very heartfelt and timely. Others had some questions about it. And still others had some problems with what he said. Jesus experienced the same thing. He was the greatest preacher who ever lived, and yet people responded very differently to the things he said. A big difference, of course, is that how we respond to pastors is often a matter of personality and theology and whatnot. But how we respond to Jesus actually says something about our hearts. Some people follow Jesus with every fiber of their being, and they even died for their allegiance to him. Others rejected him completely, and many were somewhere in the middle. Even as Jesus is preaching this parable, the parable of the sower, I'm sure people were responding to him in all kinds of different ways. The text says that a great crowd was gathering, so there were many different kinds of people there, many different personalities and occupations and whatnot. There was probably a farmer there who maybe had heard about Jesus, but wasn't really that interested. So one of his friends dragged him along. Maybe some of you here like that today. And maybe like you, he was just waiting for Jesus to get over to be finished so he could leave. And afterwards, his friend asks him, "What'd you think of Jesus?" And he says, "What an idiot. I mean, the guy gets up there and talks about sowing seed. I'm a farmer. I know how to sow seed. The seed that falls along the path gets eaten by birds, but the seed that falls in good soil bears fruit. I don't need someone to tell me that. It's farming 101. His friend says, "I think maybe Jesus wasn't just talking about sowing seed. I think maybe he was using that to talk about something else." My farmer says, "Well, then he should have said that." I mean, he gets to the end and says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's it. No explanation. No summary and conclusion. I don't know. To me, the whole thing seemed irrelevant. Of course, Jesus tells his disciples afterwards that he was talking about something else. Right? He's the sower. The seed is the word of God. He depicts a situation where a sower has a field and there's a path cutting right through the middle of it. And the sower has a bag of seed over his shoulder. He's walking along the path, throwing seed out into the field. It was a very common method for people in the ancient Near East. But not all the seed makes it out to the field. As he takes his hand out of the pouch, some of it falls along the path. The path is hard. Never gets plowed. And so when the seed hits it, it bounces around and stays on top. And it's easy pickings for the birds. The farmer's heart was just like that path. It was hard and unplowed. And so when it came into contact with the word of God, the word just bounced off. It didn't penetrate deep into the soil. And it was easy for Satan to swoop in and take the word away. How hard is your heart? Is it easy for the word of God to penetrate it? Or does the word just bounce off? Do you have a system of rationalization in your mind when the word would try to convict you of something? When you come, are you willing to sit and listen to a sermon, but yet you're cynical the entire time? You see, in Jesus' parable, Satan may have been able to swoop in and take the word away, but he was only able to do that because of the type of soil that the seed was on. So how hard is your heart? There were many other people there listening to Jesus. The passage says that people were coming from town after town to hear him. So there could have been a merchant there from the town of Dan, which is on the northern tip of Israel. And maybe he was traveling down to Egypt to buy grain so he could bring it back home and sell it. And he decides to stop and listen to this famous young rabbi he's heard so much about. And the merchant's response is very different from the farmer's. As he hears Jesus, he becomes convinced that Jesus is speaking the words of God. And he believes Jesus is the Messiah. So he continues his journey down to Egypt with great excitement. As he goes through Israel, he tells everyone he sees that the Messiah has come. He's going to defeat the Romans and wipe out the Gentile world and usher in a great new era of blessing. Then, on the way back home, before he reaches Israeli soil, the farmer gets robbed by a bunch of Egyptians. All his grain is taken. He has no money to buy more. He's out of business. He has no idea how he's going to provide for his family. On the long journey home, he has a lot of time to think. He thinks to himself, you know, this doesn't feel like the age of blessing. It feels more like the age of famine. Gentiles aren't being conquered. They're running right over the top of us like they always have. Look at what happened to me. Clearly, Jesus isn't who he says he is. In fact, I'm not so sure this entire Messiah thing isn't just a figment of someone's imagination. Jesus says that some people fall away in a time of testing, and they're like seed that falls on rock. Now, Jesus isn't saying that the sower's field has a bunch of rocks in it. Rather, in a portion of the field, right underneath the topsoil, there is a layer of limestone. That's real common in the hill country of Palestine, where Jesus was preaching. And so the seed goes into the soil, and on the surface, a plant sprouts up, and everything looks fine. But underneath the surface, that layer of limestone prevents the soil from holding moisture. And so the plant eventually withers and dies. We can appear to have genuine, heartfelt faith on the surface. But the trials and difficulties of life always reveal what's in our hearts. How do you respond when life gets hard? When you don't know how you're going to pay the next bill? When your marriage is on the rocks? When you have serious health problems? Do those things pull you toward God? Or do they push you away from him? This isn't about whether or not those things make you stress or worried. When life gets hard, stress is human. The question is, what do you do with your stress? Do you run to God's word and remind yourself of the truth? Or do you question God's goodness? Even question his character, his existence? In the midst of trials, it's common to have questions, and that's okay. God wants us to take our questions to him, and he promises to listen. But there's a difference between questioning because you're really trying to understand and doubting God's character. If we have a habit of doing the latter, it's an indication that however our faith may look on the surface, underneath we have no strong root. Another person in Jesus' audience that day was an aristocrat who had inherited a lot of wealth and land. This aristocrat has a similar response that the merchant did in that he believes Jesus is the Messiah. But the aristocrat is more fortunate than the merchant. Nothing happens to him that puts his wealth or his land in jeopardy. So he continues to come and hear Jesus preach. And he always appreciates it. He also continues to pass beggars on the side of the road without giving them anything. When his tenants are a little late on their rent, he evicts them without showing any compassion, as he's always done. I mean, after all, he has a business to run. When other landowners fall on hard times, he buys their land at rock-bottom prices because he's a great negotiator, always has been. He knows how to pressure people into giving him what he wants. He makes it a point to hear Jesus preach at least once a week. Then he goes home, tells his slaves to make him Sunday brunch, and enjoys the rest of the day. There's just one part about Jesus' parable that never really got. The part about the seed falling on thorns. Jesus says the thorns grew up with it and choked it. He's referring to a type of thorny weed that's common in Palestine. It can grow up to 6 feet tall and bud with flowers of various colors. This thorny weed sucks all the nutrients out of the ground and keeps the plants around it from growing. So you've got this little plant whose growth is stunted, and right next to it is this 6 foot tall, flourishing, thorny weed. It's just thriving. Jesus says the thorns that suck the nutrients out of our lives are the cares and pleasures and riches of life. Now, you don't have to be like the aristocrat to have this problem. Many of us hear the truth of God on Sundays. We believe it, but it has little impact on our lives. So you don't have to be rich to be like the aristocrat. You just have to go through the week without thinking too much about God or His Word. And if that's your MO, you will bear very little fruit. We need to take a good, hard look at how we spend our time and what we think about throughout the week. So here's some diagnostic questions to ask yourself. What do you focus on more? The things of God or the things of the world? Now, I'm not saying you have to be a monk and lock yourself in a room and meditate all day. But as you go through your day and as you experience the desires and the difficulties of life, are you bringing the truth of God to bear on those things? What do you think about more? Advancing your career or growing in Christ? And as you think about advancing your career or as you work at running your business, what methods do you use? Are they biblical? When you want something, do you immediately go about getting it? Or do you stop, identify the desire, and ask, what does God's Word say about this? You see, all of the ups and downs we have throughout the week are opportunities to take God's Word and appropriate it into our lives. What we don't want is for God's Word and our priorities to be two parallel universes that never intersect. Instead, we want them to be like the cords of a rope. They weave in and out of each other. Fortunately, there was someone in Jesus' audience who lived like that. It was a woman named Mary. She's mentioned at the beginning of the text. Jesus came to her when she was in bondage to the demonic. And instead of running from her in fear or condemning her and saying it was because of her sin, he had compassion on her and rescued her. So Mary was aware of her complete and utter need of him. She wasn't prideful like the farmer. She followed Jesus wherever he went. And when he preached, she hung on his every word. Nothing competed with Jesus in her life, unlike the aristocrat. In fact, the passage says that she provided for Jesus out of her means. So she gave all that she could to help support his ministry. And when things got hard, Mary didn't cut and run like the merchant. As Jesus hung from the cross, Mary was there at his feet. And when he died, she went to care for his body. So it should be no surprise then that when Jesus rose from the dead, he chose her to be the first person he saw. Not one of his disciples, not his mother, her. And at a time when most men thought very little of women, Jesus trusted her to go tell the world that he was arisen. You see, some seed falls on good soil. And it bears much fruit and yields 100-fold. Jesus says there are some differences between this type of person and the other people in his audience. They have an honest and good heart. The words translated honest and good both mean good in Greek, but in a different sense. The first word means good in a sense of holiness or godliness, a moral goodness. The second word means good in terms of quality or usefulness. So picture the highest quality soil you've ever seen. It's dark and moist, perfect for planting. Because of the quality of this soil or this type of heart, it holds the word of God fast. So the seed doesn't bounce off like it did on the path. This soil isn't shallow or full of thorny weeds that suck the life out of it. Instead, the word penetrates deep into the heart and takes root. We have a few aspen trees that have sprung up in our yard, because our neighbors, the Clarks, have aspens come across the fence. And, you know, our aspens are about 10 feet high, around about probably that wide at the trunk, so certainly not full grown by any stretch of the imagination. But they're well on their way. We like having them there. One afternoon, I got the brilliant idea of trying to transplant one of them. Now, I've heard about the root structure of aspens, but I had no idea. I kept having to dig deeper and deeper down and further out. And a job that was supposed to take a couple of hours ended up taking the entire weekend. Eventually, I had to get out there with an axe and start hacking at the roots because they were still the size almost of the trunk. By the time I was done, there was a massive crater in my yard that looked like a meteor had crashed there. That's how the Word of God should take root in us. It should dig down deep into our hearts and spread out into every area of our lives. God has not left us to stumble through life alone. He has given us His Word. He still speaks to us through it. It whispers guidance and instruction into our ears. It comforts and convicts, rebukes and restores. And Jesus says that when we hold the word fast, we bear fruit with patience. A patient person is someone who endures. So when the difficulties of life come, maybe you begin to question God's goodness, but you don't stay there very long. Instead, you run to God's word and meditate on his character. You say, no, God is good. You remind yourself of his faithfulness and his sovereignty and his steadfast love. When we live this way, all the difficulties of life, the challenges we face, become opportunities to grow. Because they make us take God's word into our lives and deepen our roots. So, we've got a farmer, a merchant, an aristocrat, and a woman named Mary. People who respond to the same message in very different ways. All of these different responses are actually the reason Jesus started teaching in parables. That's what he tells his disciples in verse 10. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That last part is a reference to Isaiah 6:9. God sent Isaiah to people who had already rejected the truth of God. And so, as an act of judgment, God commanded Isaiah to speak to them in a way that actually concealed the truth. A similar thing is happening in Jesus' ministry. By this point, Jesus has been preaching for quite a while. Some people have decided to believe in him, others decided not to. And so he starts teaching in parables. For those who believe, the parables reveal more of the truth to them. For those who don't believe, the parables further conceal the truth. So the way we respond to the truth of God actually determines how much more of it we get. Jesus is saying, I have declared the truth to you. Use it, or you will lose it. I really think that's the point of everything Jesus is saying here. Use it or lose it. He says as much in verses 16 through 18. He says that when he declares the truth, he's setting it out like a lamp for everyone to see. Then he says, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Here's the truth. Use it or lose it. That's why he says at the end, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Use it or lose it. When I was in seminary, I spent the first 6 months learning Greek. It felt like that's all I did, day and night. Greek, 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 Greek. And it opened the Word of God to me on a whole other level. After that, the curriculum shifted in focus to learning Hebrew and studying the Old Testament. And so for the next 6 to 9 months, I hardly had to use Greek at all. And it got to the point to where I had lost almost all the Greek that I learned. So the next semester I actually decided to reduce my course load so I could spend extra time in the library reteaching myself Greek. Use it or lose it. How are you using God's word? Are you rejecting it outright? Are you a fair weather fan? Someone who loves the word when life is going well and discards it when life isn't? Are the word of God and your life parallel universes that seldom intersect? Or are you walking with God step by step and incorporating his word into your life at every opportunity? Take care how you hear. Because if you don't use it, you will lose it. Father, we do thank you from the depths of our souls for giving us your word. It is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we leave here today, we pray you would help us to love your word. May we meditate on it day and night so that we may grow in wisdom and understanding, so that we can be drawn closer to you and have our hearts become more like yours. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.